Taylor mine, isn't she? I didn't change it. That's good. So they didn't move.
Beautiful morning, the sun is shining and nice and cool, and good to see all of you out. Just a couple announcements, maybe really only one that we're going to make note of. Wednesday nights, we're beginning a series looking at our Constitution, as well as our church covenant and our statement of belief, and we'll be looking at areas where we can improve those documents. So if you're a member of Nordville, I encourage you to come on Wednesday nights as we work through those things, and we'll be beginning that this Wednesday. Otherwise, I think that's about all of the announcements that we have. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we truly praise you for who you are. You are Almighty God. And I thank you that you love us so much. You love us so much that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And I thank you for the change that happens whenever we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I do even pray that as a group of believers here, as a group that has gathered together to worship you, I pray that you'd be changing us even today to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I do even pray even today if there's one that does not know what being saved is all about, I pray that even today that person would believe on Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. And so we do thank you. We thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are holy and that you don't put up with sin. but yet you have made a way of escape for us. And so we pray that even today as we look into your word, I pray that you'd help us to understand it, that we'd be encouraged and challenged. I do thank you that we can pray to you. What a privilege that is to pray and thank you for who you are, and also to bring all of our requests before you. And we do pray for certain ones that aren't feeling well. Pray for Inez Cummins, as she's been having trouble with her back lately, and she's traveling up north for a week or two. I pray that you'd help her. Pray for Diana Negretta. She's having some struggles with her eyes, and I pray that you'd help her, even as the doctors tried to help her with that. And many others. I think of Chuck and Karen Randalls and their health difficulties. Pray that you'd just comfort them, and that you'd even help them so that... You'd help them to know what to do, and help the kids to know what to do there too. And so many things that we can pray for, but I thank you that you're always here, and that you always want us to come to you in prayer. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
In this day of politicians and advertisers saying whatever they can to get you to believe them, let's not do that this morning. These songs that are chosen every week are chosen because they reflect the timeless truth of God's Word. And the goal then is to recite them as we sing, recite these words, confirming them in our own minds and with our own mouths that they are true, not only in a timeless sense, but also in our own hearts and minds. So let's stand this morning and sing 402, The Solid Rock. My hope is built on than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I cannot trust the sweetest way, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the Son, and on Christ and all other come.
Our scripture reading this morning is in John chapter 18 and verses 1 through 27. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 27. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are ye seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, saying, "Whom are ye seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers and the Jews, and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Jesus stood at the, or rather, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door, and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl, who kept the door, said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest that like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed.
Let's continue this morning with number 89, Our Great Savior.
Thank you.
On to 197. 197. That it's true, and because He is our all in all, let's pray this morning that we would worship Him even with our possessions. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we have a Lamb of Glory, that we have an untainted, pure, and sufficient sacrifice for the transgressions of our own very hearts. Father, I pray that even though You have saved us and many of us here, I pray, Father, that we would not get it into our minds that we can then have ourselves continue to be saved by what we do and how we adhere to Your word, but, Father, that we would continually look back to the cross of Jesus Christ and that Lamb of Glory who died in our place, Father, that we would claim His righteousness as our own. Lord, because You are righteousness and You are all in all, I pray, Father, that we would place whatever gifts we are to give this morning in the plate, however large or small, that it would not be with a sense of obligation, Father, but that it would be with a sense of joy, knowing, Father, that You have required of us something that is not ours, but has been Yours already. And Lord, I pray we do it with rejoicing and thankfulness for all You have given us, and especially for the Lamb of Glory who took our place. It's in His name we pray. Amen. this morning, singing 97, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's sing this, affirming the power that is in Jesus' name. It is the power of God to salvation for all who believes. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow. It also says that when Jesus comes on high, in the last days, that even the very words of His mouth will even cause the ceasing existence of His enemies, and those who know Him will then reign with Him on high. So let's stand this morning as we finish off with 97, singing Hail.
go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace toward us. And we thank you that even though we are rather small and insignificant, we thank you that you look down upon us with love. And I thank you that we can look to you and worship you. And I thank you for giving us your word where you have shown us who you are. I thank you that you sent forth the living word who is Jesus Christ. I thank you that he is the perfect manifestation of the Father, the perfect revealer of who you are. So now, even as we look into the life of Christ, I pray that you'd help us to understand what we read and that we would be able to learn, to be challenged and encouraged by the things that we see there. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, time for a brief survey. Do you like those telephone surveys where they ask you, do you believe this or that? Now, this is just a one-question survey here. How many of you enjoy watching what you want to call cowboy shows or westerns? I want to see your hands. Okay, pretty good scattering of people out there. It seems like there's just a fascination in our culture with the Old West. And thinking about the men that tamed the frontier, about the cowboys and the Indians, and the good, the bad, and the ugly, things like that. Now, a lot of you, probably all of us, have seen some of the classic cowboy shows, and some of you grew up watching those. Can you think of some of the old cowboy shows? There's a lot of them, aren't there? Some of them that I thought of, The Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger. Anyone watch The Lone Ranger before? Or how about The Rifleman? Yeah, there you go. Or Gunsmoke. Yeah, Gunsmoke or Bonanza. Yeah, and I'm sure there's a lot of them that I'm not even familiar with because I'm not quite old enough to be back in that generation. But it's fun to watch those old shows. And in the old westerns, it was easy to tell who the good guys were and the bad guys, right? Because the good guys wore what color? White, and the bad guys wore black. Okay, so it was pretty easy. It was defined for us. Whenever they'd get in a fight, who would win? The good guys or the bad guys? It'd be the good guys that would always win, right? And if you watch westerns for too long, what is going to invariably happen? Sooner or later, there's going to be a bad guy that's in jail. And what are all the rest of the bad guys going to do? They're going to bust him out of jail, right? And then what happens? Then the good guys do what? There's probably one sheriff or a few deputies. They get a search posse, right? And they go after the bad guys. Okay? And they catch up with them and there's this big gunfight or whatever. Now, sometimes it's turned the other way around. Sometimes there's a good guy and the bad guys kind of go after him and he has to run for his life. So we can imagine these scenes in our mind because we're well versed in TV culture, right? And even though that's fiction, most of it is, there were real things like that that happened. And you know what? As we come to John 18 this morning, we come across a similar scenario. We have a posse, a group of people that gather together and they're after someone. And they're going to take him into custody. But only in this case, they're not after a murderer or a thief or anyone like that. They're not after a bank robber. No. The man that they are after is perfectly innocent. He never did anything wrong. He didn't even tell what we call a little white lie. He never did anything like that. But yet there's this huge group of people and they're after him. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, this man that they were after was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, he didn't have any weapons. He didn't have this grand escape plan to get away from his enemies. No, Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going to happen. And he was peacefully going to give himself over to them. John chapter 18. We read in this passage how our Lord is betrayed and handed over into the hands of sinful men. We see in this passage a stark contrast, a huge difference between Jesus and one of his disciples. And as we come to John chapter 18, we realize that Jesus had just finished his prayer to the Father, and Jesus had prayed concerning himself. He had prayed for his disciples who had been with him, and he prayed for those who would believe on his name through their word. And Jesus, as we read in verse 1 of chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron Valley was a valley that was really, it was dry for a lot of the year. Well, what happened whenever it would rain, as I'm sure you're familiar, even here, sometimes you have a valley, and whenever you get a gusher, what happens? It fills with water. And that's the case with this Kidron Valley. A lot of the times during the year it was dry, but whenever they got rain, it would fill with water, and you'd have the Kidron Brook. And it's over this valley, or through this valley, they went through this valley, and just west of this valley, or rather to the east of this valley, the valley lay just west of the Mount of Olives. And on the Mount of Olives, there was a garden. And in all likelihood, it was a walled garden. And this garden, as we read in other Gospels, it is called the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is where Jesus took his disciples after he finished his prayer in John chapter 17. We read in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. At the time, Jesus and the 11 disciples went to that garden. There was one disciple that was missing. And that disciple truly wasn't a real disciple, was he? Because Judas Iscariot, sometime earlier, had left to go about his own dirty work. And Judas was an evil man. He was an imposter amongst the 12. And Judas had gone to the Jewish authorities and had devised this plan to turn over Jesus to their control. And so we have Judas in verse 2. Judas had gotten things planned out, and we read in verse 2, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And so you think about this huge group of people, you'd think that they'd be after some terrible criminal, someone that would be extremely dangerous. But yet that was far from the case. We have here both Jewish forces, we have what would be considered the temple police, and also we have the Roman authorities, the Roman soldiers. And what we have here, whenever it says a detachment of troops, that's actually a designation for what is called a cohort. And a cohort of Roman soldiers could contain up to 1,000 soldiers. Now, I don't think there were necessarily that many here, because it could refer to a smaller group also. It could refer to a group that contained as few as 200. But yet still, that's a lot of men, isn't it? And so you have these Roman soldiers, along with the Jewish temple police, all gathered together, and they are guided by Judas to the Garden of Gethsemane. Just think of it. A sizable force. And by looking at it, you'd think, wow, they're really, they mean business. They're going after someone dangerous. Now it was evening, because what did they have? They had lanterns, and they had torches, and they had weapons. They were planning on seizing this person, Jesus. They didn't want anything to go down. They were probably expecting some type of stiff resistance. They didn't want any trouble at all. And they're probably thinking, well, we're going to sneak up on him. We're going to surprise them. The element of surprise. But you know what? Jesus wasn't surprised by any of this. And Jesus, with his 11 disciples, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if it indeed was a walled garden, you'd think, well, if you want to keep yourselves from that group of people, you'd stay in the garden, within the protection of the walls. But that's not what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? We look at verse 4 and following. Therefore Jesus, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And so Jesus went out of the garden, and he met this group of hundreds of people, no doubt, and he asks them, "Who are you seeking?" And they answer, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus replies, "I am he." Now actually, if you go back to the original, what it says, "I am," and most translations supply "he." Now Jesus could be really saying a couple of different things, or perhaps he meant a couple of different things by what he said here. He could just be simply identifying himself and saying, "Yes, I am he, I am the one you're looking for." But I think also, Jesus also was saying something even a little bit more than that by saying, "I am." And literally, that's what he was saying, "I am." And we saw this even earlier in the Gospel of John. And who else is identified as the great I am? It is none other than Jehovah, God Almighty, Yahweh, the one who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And I think Jesus here is identifying himself with the God of Abraham, with the God of Isaac and Jacob, the God of Moses. I am. And what makes me think this, as we look at the response of the men, this group that had come out against him, and Judas there with them, what happens whenever Jesus says, I am? They drew back, and they fell to the ground. Now, you normally wouldn't think a group of Roman soldiers, who had no doubt been in war and encountered all different types of people, whenever Jesus identified himself, you wouldn't think that they'd just naturally fall back and go on the ground. No, I think there's something supernatural going on here. Jesus Christ identifies himself, not just, I am Jesus, the one you're looking for, but even more than that, I am God, the incarnate Son of God. And in that display of His glory, the men who had come to take Him fell back. They fell on the ground. God is powerful. Jesus Christ is powerful. That group fell down on the ground. Now, any other person, if all of those people had fallen down to the ground, what would they do? They'd probably take off and run the other way. But that's not what Jesus did. What does Jesus do? He waits around, and you can just imagine this. Who knows how long it took for them to get up? Maybe they got up really quick, maybe it took them a little bit. But Jesus, He's probably just standing there waiting for them to gain their composure again. And Jesus asks them the question once again, whom are you seeking? And he replies, I'm the one you're looking for. And He continues on there in verse 8. I have told you that I am He. Therefore, if you seek Me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which He spoke, of those whom You gave Me, I have lost none. So Jesus says, yes, I am the one you're looking for. And Jesus, He cared about His disciples, and He knew it wasn't their time to go yet. And so Jesus says, these with Me, these 11 disciples, let them go their way. You're looking for Me. Jesus knew it'd be Him and Him alone that'd be taken into custody. He and He alone would be dying upon that cross of Calvary. And so He's looking out for His own. And Jesus ultimately knew, yes, the time was coming when He would die upon the cross, providing salvation for those 11 disciples. And for the whole world, in reality, He was providing that salvation so that whoever might believe on Him would have eternal life. Jesus knew that He had to do the Father's will. That's what His only desire was, to do what the Father wanted Him. Jesus would die alone. And so Jesus secures the release of His disciples. They go their way. And Jesus is taken into custody. But before that happens, we find a stark contrast between Jesus, His willingness to give Himself up, and one of His disciples. We look at verses 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And so Simon Peter here, he is very zealous. And earlier he had said, Lord, I will even die for Your sake. I don't want anything to happen to You. And so Peter's zeal is coming through here. He had a sword. And what does he do with that sword? He draws it. And probably the person closest to him, he strikes out at. And no doubt, I'm confident probably Peter was going to kill this person. That was his intention. But what happens? He cuts off the ear, the right ear, of this servant. And his name was Malchus. Now Peter didn't have the mindset of the Lord, did he? Peter was thinking, I'm going to fight so that our Lord is not taken into custody. I'm going to do whatever I can to protect Him. I'm going to even die for the sake of our Lord. But yet that's not Jesus' way. We look at verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which My Father has given Me? Peter wasn't willing to accept what was going to happen. He was wanting to fight and prevent it, or at least die with his Lord. But Jesus knew, yes, it must be Him and Him alone that would die on that cross. Must I not drink the cup which My Father has given Me? That was the Lord's desire, because that was the Father's desire. Must I not die on the cross and do it willingly? We come to verse 12. In the detachment of troops, the Roman troops, and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound Him. and they led him away to Annas first, where he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And so the Roman soldiers, they were involved with the arrest of Jesus, and also the Jewish authorities as well, the Jewish temple police. And so they bind Jesus, they take him to the father-in-law of Caiaphas, Annas. Now it's interesting here, the background behind the high priesthood at this time during the Roman Empire. Caiaphas at one time had been the high priest. But somewhere along the line, the Jewish government decided, really it was up to them to appoint who the high priest was. And so they told Caiaphas, you're going to step down, you're no longer the high priest. And instead they put someone else in his place. And throughout history, probably in a relatively short time, five of Caiaphas' sons had been in the place of the high priest. And also, not Caiaphas' son, Annas' son, five of Annas' sons had been the high priest, as well as Caiaphas, who was the son-in-law of Annas. And so I think with Caiaphas here, what we have, kind of a fatherly figure, the person that the Jewish people would look at, well, you're really the high priest. You're the one that we look to as the high priest. Annas is that person. And so who do they bring Jesus to? First of all, not to the official high priest, who would be Caiaphas, would be Annas. And I'm sorry if I'm getting my tongue twisted here, but Annas is the one that they take him to first. He wasn't technically the high priest, but in the mind of the people, he was the one that would still be holding that place of authority. I believe that's what's going on here. And so they take him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who is right now technically the high priest. And so Jesus is bound, he is brought away to go to Annas' house. And there are two disciples that follow him. We have Simon Peter that is following Jesus, and also another disciple. We read that in verse 15. Now it doesn't say right off in the text who that other disciple is, but by looking at the entire context, and I believe that other disciple is John, the one who wrote this letter. Now John apparently had some ties with the high priestly family. And as they go to Annas' house, John, this other disciple, is able to go right in. The maidservant who was at the door let him right in. There was ties there. And so John goes in, and then John comes back and gets Peter in as well. He tells to the maidservant, the door person, the door lady, go ahead and let Peter in too. And it's at this time that we find really a sad commentary there in verse 17. Peter is let in, but we read in verse 17, "Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of his man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.'" Now perhaps Peter, and you can think of how intimidated he would be, perhaps how fearful he would be as he gains entrance into Annas' house. And think, who Peter no doubt is thinking, I just cut off someone's ear, okay? And that was the servant of the high priest that he had done that to. And so he probably has a number of things going through his mind. But Peter here, probably thinking, well, who knows what he was thinking? But he is afraid, and he really gives in to the pressure, I believe. His courage fails him. And whenever that girl, that maidservant at the door, asks him, "Are you one of this man's disciples?" he says, "No, I am not." He denies the Lord. And it was apparently a cold night, because there was a fire there, a charcoal fire, and the men were gathered around it, warming themselves. And Peter was there with the men, warming himself. And now the scene shifts from Peter, and it goes back to the Lord in verses 19 through 24. The high priest asks Jesus, and this is Annas, and he asks Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And how does Jesus respond there in verses 20 and 21? "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And so Annas and the rest of the Jewish authorities, really, they're wanting to find out from Jesus what's going on. And they really have the idea that we're going to condemn Jesus. And so they ask him about his doctrine, his teaching, and about his disciples. But Jesus says, really, I have no need to speak concerning what I taught. No, ask those that have heard me, because I didn't teach in secret. No, what I taught was in open. You can ask any of those that have heard me what I said and what I spoke. We read in verse 22, "And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?' And so Jesus is slapped because one of the people there thought that Jesus was being disrespectful to the high priest. But Jesus answered, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?'" The Jewish authorities, they were wanting to condemn Jesus. And they wanted to catch him in his own words. But yet Jesus, he was blameless. And what Jesus said to the high priest there, it wasn't derogatory. It wasn't out of place. And Jesus says, he didn't take back what he had said. Jesus says, "If I have spoken wrong, well then accuse me of that wrong. Tell me what I've done wrong. But if well, why are you slapping me?" Jesus had done nothing wrong. And so Annas really didn't get anywhere with Jesus, not as far as what he wanted to do. So Annas sends him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, to his son-in-law. And now, as Jesus, no doubt, is on his way, the scene turns back towards Simon Peter. And we read in verses 25, 26, and 27, "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself there at that coal fire. Therefore they said to him," other men around, warming at the coal fire, "Are you not also one of his disciples? Are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." There were people that knew who Peter was. Peter was fairly well known from being with the Lord. And people would have recognized him. Now granted, it's in the evening, and there was just the light of that fire. And so perhaps some of these men, they thought that was the case, but they weren't sure. And so they asked Peter, "Are you one of this disciple or one of Jesus' disciples?" And what does Peter do? Once again, he cowers under fear and a lack of courage. He says, "I am not." But now it really comes close to home in verse 26. "One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?'" Now Peter probably had been thinking earlier, "I just cut off the ear of Malchus." Okay, that's what Peter no doubt was thinking. And here is someone that was close to the situation. Malchus is the one that this happened to. His ear was cut off. One of Malchus's relatives looks at Peter and says, "Aren't you the one that did this to Malchus?" And what does Peter respond? He says, "No, I'm not with Jesus. I'm not." In other Gospels, it says that Peter even went to the point of cursing and swearing with oaths, "No, I am not with Jesus." And then verse 27, "Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed." Peter, whenever he was with the Lord, whenever everything was quote-unquote going well, Peter had said, "Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you. I'll even die for your sake." Peter had a zeal for the Lord, but yet that zeal faded. I believe Peter was really going on his own strength here, and that strength failed. Whenever that rooster crowed, you can imagine what was going through Peter's mind. And John doesn't tell us all the details, but it really hurt Peter, and he really fell apart, I believe, thinking about how he had denied his Lord, not just once or twice, but three times. Jesus, as he was faced with the Inquisition, Jesus was open, and he remained true to what he had done and true to his God. But yet Peter denied his Lord three times. What a sober reminder we have this morning. We have a difference, a huge difference, between man's ways and between God's ways. Jesus willingly gave himself over to the sinful masses. Jesus would die alone. And that was the Father's will. And Jesus was willing and content, and he even desired to do what the Father would have him to do. But yet, Peter, on the other hand, Peter, even though he said he would stick up for the Lord, what does he do? He denies the Lord. He lies blatantly and says, "I do not know the Lord." Peter did things man's way. Jesus did things God's way. Peter, we can learn so many examples, so many lessons from Peter. Peter, first of all, wanted to use the sword. He wanted to use violence. But yet that was not the Lord's way. Peter denied the Lord. That was not the Lord's way either. We're reminded so many times concerning our own weakness, our own frailty. We must not go on our emotions. We must not go on what we think is best. Because so often that will lead us down the wrong path. We must do what God desires us to do. God's way is perfect. Man's way is flawed. Lord, help us, even this morning. Help us not to commit those presumptuous sins. And may we be filled with Your Spirit. May we do Your will and not our own. But even as we look at Peter here, and we think, well, he is at the very bottom. He did the worst possible thing. But yet for Peter, there was still hope. And even as we continue on in John, and we will see this in the weeks to come, there is forgiveness with the Lord. Peter had denied the Lord. He had done something that was so terrible, but yet the Lord still desired to work in Peter's life. And the Lord reached out to him later on, after his resurrection. And the Lord restored Peter to fellowship. And the Lord forgave Peter. There is hope for us. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He died alone. He didn't do things man's way. He did things God's way. And praise the Lord that we can believe on Jesus Christ, believe in what He did for us, trust in Him and Him alone, and we are saved from our sins. But yet that doesn't mean that we're perfect. The moment we trust in Christ, yes, we're a totally new creation, but we still sin. But praise the Lord, even though we're saved, and even though we still sin, there's still forgiveness with the Lord. And Peter is an incredible example of that as well. Lord, we do thank You for Your patience and Your faithfulness, even when we're far from perfect. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have shown us in this passage. And there's so much here. But help us to take from this, not to do things our own way, not to take the sword as Peter did, and try to defend ourselves by the use of violence. Help us not to do that. Help us to be submitted to Your will. Help us never to deny You. Lord, we pray that we'd learn from Peter. And we do thank You that Peter, even though he did these things, and he had many weaknesses, we thank You that You used him in a great way. And I thank You that You forgave Peter. Lord, I pray that we'd follow the perfect example of Jesus Christ, who is willing to give Himself up for those that He loved. I thank You that He died for us upon that cross. I thank You that He was always faithful to You. So I pray that You'd help us. Help us to live for You. Help us to be surrendered to You, to do Your will at all times. And so I do pray that You'd help us with these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're reminded even here in John what Jesus Christ did for us. And Jesus Christ, He was betrayed. He was reviled. He was scourged. And He died upon the cross of Calvary for me and for you. And this morning, we get to celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us. We get to remember what He did for us. And we celebrate communion. This is the Lord's table. And we have before us, in these two containers, we have the bread and we have the juice. And the bread symbolizes the broken body of our Lord as He died upon the cross. And the grape juice symbolizes the Lord's shed blood for us. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians as we remember the significance of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul gives instructions to the Corinthian church concerning the celebration and the remembrance of the Lord's table. And we read in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the word in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." And so Paul gives some very clear instructions as far as how communion should be practiced. We have the bread and we have the grape juice, and they symbolize, as I said before, they symbolize the broken body of our Lord Jesus, and they symbolize his shed blood. Now, as we partake of these things, what is the purpose? It is not that some special grace will be imparted to us. That's not the reason. The reason is, even as Jesus said twice, "Do this in remembrance of me." So often today, we get caught up in everything that we're doing. And we get caught up with our work and with our families and with all of our private lives. And it's easy for us to forget what really matters. And the Lord has instructed us to have communion so that we can have a special time of remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. How he died upon the cross for us. How his body was broken for us. And how his blood was shed. Do this in remembrance of me. But Paul gives further instructions too. There were some in the Corinthian church that were eating the bread and drinking the cup in an unworthy manner. They had committed sins. And they were abusing, really, the practice of the Lord's table, of the Lord's Supper. And Paul says here, you need to examine yourself, and you need to make sure that your life is right. Make sure that sins are confessed, so that whenever you remember the Lord in this way, and you eat of the bread and drink of the grape juice, or the fruit of the vine, then you will do it with your sins confessed, and in fellowship with the Lord. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The Lord looks upon this very, very highly and very important. This is something not to be taken lightly. And so this morning, let us examine ourselves. Let us pray silently and confess those sins that we have committed. And ask the Lord to forgive us. And the Bible promises us, yes, if you confess your sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's go ahead and do that even right now. Father, we do thank you for this time, a time to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, how he died for each and every one of us. And I do thank you that he did that. But yet, it was not an easy thing. I thank you that Jesus was willing to sacrifice to the utmost degree. He was beaten in the worst possible way. His blood was shed for us so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. So I thank you for what Jesus did for us. So I do even pray, even as we remember this, that we'd be so thankful and grateful, and that we'd have a renewed desire to live for you, and to even sacrifice our own selves, whether it be our time or our finances or even our own lives, sacrifice them for you. And so we do thank you for the privilege of knowing you and of serving you. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The deacons would come forward. Dave, would you give thanks for the bread?
Pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word and your instruction to us to gather at this table now to remember what Christ has done for us. Now for the symbol of the bread, we just, of his broken body, we just pray as we take it that we might continue to remember what Christ has done for us. We just pray these things in his name.
Received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Where you died on the cross and shed the blood.
Christ's name I pray.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What a wonderful promise. The Lord is coming back. He's coming soon. What a blessed hope we have. Let's go ahead and gather together in a large circle. We'll sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds. They're bound together in Jesus Christ our Lord." Thank you. we do thank you for Jesus Christ. Without him, we have no hope in this world. But I do thank you that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. That his body was broken, his blood was shed. I thank you that whoever believes in him has eternal life. And so, as a group of believers here at Nordville, I pray that we'd be united in the faith. We'd be striving to serve you with all of our hearts. So we do even look forward to the day when your Son, Jesus Christ, comes back for us. What a glorious day that will be. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.